has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you, Beth. Did that so you all would have a clear reading of the scriptures instead of my halted reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you that you're our God, that you have adopted us. You've taken us into your family. You're the one who, moment by moment, ministers to us, even though so often we never see it and never realize it. Lord, we just want to thank you for yourself. In Christ's precious name, amen. This is going to be a little different rendition of Isaiah 53. I'm actually going to spend most of my time on three verses. And I've always approached this as what God has done for me, and literally his beauty and his strength and everything of who he is. But I realize that in three separate verses in here, he is dealing with what Jesus has done for us and is doing for us right now. It's an interesting proposition. And one of the problems is Philemon 6 says, "And may the sharing of your faith promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ Jesus." All the good that is ours in Christ Jesus. I always looked at the prophecy as having to do with future life, what the Lord is going to do for us as far as going to heaven and relieving from the power of sin. But also snuck in here are things that he has done, is going to be doing for us all literally on a constant basis. 1 Corinthians 15:9 says, "If only for this life we're believers and there is no resurrection, then we are the most to be pitied." So a lot of times we spend most of our time thinking of the eternal instead of thinking of what God is doing, Jesus is doing for us right now. And I think it's one of the biggest problems is most unbelievers, most people who don't have a real relationship with Jesus, sin and iniquity is almost an unknown subject. They say, maybe your sin, but not mine. They don't grasp the seriousness of their rejection of Jesus, because they don't have a felt need. But when it comes to where they live today, they have a felt need, because they're struggling with things. If you doubt that, just listen to the news every now and then and see what happens, where people are going. And I see four things in this chapter that God has done for us. The first one is his redemptive work. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I've spent most of my time talking to people about his redemptive work. And it's the message of the church. It's the message that we all hear all the time. And verse 5 says, he's pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, he carries our iniquities. Verse 11, he justifies many and bears our iniquities. He takes our sins with him. And verse 12, again, it says he bore the sins of many. And, you know, this is the real heart of the testimony of what Jesus did. And I don't want to downplay it too much, but so often I think when someone doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and doesn't have any background in scriptures, they struggle with, well, what does all this mean? Where does it fit? If you go to the last verse, it's probably the one that most people, I tend to skim up the last part of the last verse. He makes intercession for transgressors. The God of heaven is praying for me. He's praying for you. He's interceding for us. He's interested in what we're doing. He's interested in us being successful. You realize that Jesus is praying for you today. His earthly example of that is John 17. Starting in verse 9, if I can find it in the Bible. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me. For they are yours, and all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. Interesting, the glory has come to me, Jesus said, through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And he keeps on going on in this. But basically what he's saying is he is praying specifically for us who are believers. And one of the reasons, you get down to verse 14 and 15, it says, because the world hated me, it will hate them. And, you know, it's interesting. I don't hear it so much today, but back in the 70s when I was in college, they said Christians were wimps. They're always looking for a crutch. What they didn't realize is that Christians all of a sudden had changed allegiance. They no longer served the prince of this world. They actually started serving the Prince of Heaven, serving God himself. And basically, we became enemies of Satan because we changed allegiance. You know, and because of that, the world hates them. And he's praying for our protection, and particularly our protection from the evil one, from Satan. Because Satan is Jesus' biggest adversary, God's biggest adversary. And he's praying that he'll protect us from the evil one. But the reason he's doing this is he says in verse 14 and 15, do not take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. And why do you think he's saying that? He says, don't take them out of the world. And in verse 18, he said, I am sending them into the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're his representatives. And he's sending us into the world. He knows he's sending us into enemy territory. Therefore, he's praying for us to protect us from the evil one and protect us from his forces. I don't know about you, but it's neat that Jesus Christ himself is praying for me, praying for my protection. And not only, because down in verse 20 said, I not pray for these only, but for those who believe in me through their words. So he's praying for all disciples for all time, all believers. And in verse 21, he's praying that they may be one. And as most of us know that have been in the church any length of time, unity is one of our biggest problems. And he's praying that we'll be one. And basically because we need each other. We need brothers and sisters to walk side by side with us. And then in verse 24, he says, pray that they can see the glory of God. And down in 26, he says, that the believers may know his love for them and his presence with us. You know, so often we forget that he is here. And, you know, let me encourage you to meditate on the fact that Jesus is concerned for you and concerned for each of us, no matter what we're going through. And then if we move back to verse 4, there's two things that he mentions that he does for us. One, it says, he bore our infirmities. Some places, Bible translations say sickness. Some say weaknesses. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul had apparently had trouble with eyesight or something. At least that's what a lot of people think. And he said, I prayed three times that he'd remove the infirmity from me. But he said to me, my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And, you know, one of the reasons I like infirmities rather than sicknesses, because to me, infirmities are long-term things. They're things we've been dealing with sometimes all of our lives. And the most crippling ones are not a broken leg or a bad back. The most crippling ones have to do with our sin nature and dealing with our sin nature. And everybody wrestles with a different infirmity. For some, it may be anger. For others, it's lust. For others, it may be bitterness because of something that's happened to them in the past. For others, it may be pride, cares of the world, fear of man, the lack of forgiveness. And, you know, these things can cripple us and really cripple us emotionally. And I mentioned this to Ann, and she said that her counselor, who works with a lot of different people, female counselor, told her that she's determined after all the people she's talked to that the sexual identity problem that we're all having in the world today, he says everyone she's counseled comes from the fact that there was abuse in the past. Sometimes abuse back even when they were just little infants and children. But it's made a permanent impact on our lives. These infirmities that we carry, they're wounds that we carry. And, you know, we can say we got to buck up and get over them. But, you know, someone who has a badly broken leg is going to walk with a limp all their lives. Someone who's had some of these infirmities is going to walk with a limp all their lives. And most of us maybe have more than one. One of my personal struggles has been accepting God's grace. I had a father who always challenged me, but never encouraged me. And I never reached the position that he accepted what I did. So it's been a struggle for me to see that I don't have to produce for God, because I had to produce for my worldly father. And in some ways, it's probably turned me into a workaholic. You know, it's been one of the things I've had to deal with, and I've talked to the Lord about it a lot of times, that I just need to accept the fact that he accepts me. I don't have to perform for him. And I know each of you all probably carry a different one. We all carry these things. And one of the verses that gave me liberty on those was Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. These struggles, only by going to God and saying, God, I want you to help me. You have to deal with this thing. It's something that's been eating at me for years. He's the one that bears our infirmities. He's the one that gives us relief. And that doesn't mean that all of a sudden it'll all be over, because most of us walk through life with a bunch of errors stuck in us. Insults people have done, things that have happened to us. And, you know, we do real well as long as we don't bump the error against the door frame or somebody comes up behind us and grabs it and shakes it. We kind of put it on the back burner. But we struggle with things that are there permanently. And God has the ability to help us walk through. Jesus said, I'm carrying those infirmities. And just like Paul said, Paul, I use your weakness. You know, that's where my strength is. And God will do that. And let me encourage you today, you know, don't dig up all the past, but is there an infirmity right now that somebody has touched the end of the arrow? Rub the sore spot. Is there something that you need to go to God and say, God, I can't deal with this. You have to deal with it for me. We need to allow Jesus to take out infirmities. And then he says, and in the next part of that verse, he says, he carries our sorrows. You know, one of our sorrows right now is we've lost one of our brothers in Christ. And you know, it's his gain, but it's our loss. It's a sorrow we carry. And do we allow Jesus to carry our sorrows? He says he will carry our sorrows. And you know, a lot of times I think, well, what are these sorrows? A lot of times it's what the world has dumped on us. John 16:33. These things I've written unto you that, I've got to look up John 16:33. I'm supposed to have it memorized. One of those affliction things. Oh, I've told you these things so that you may be at peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We haven't overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And he said, I tell you this so that you can be at peace. I have overcome the world. And I tell you, I spent a lot of my time trying to overcome the world instead of running to Jesus. And, you know, not all of the sorrows are bad. Some of them are. Psalm 73, the whole chapter goes through. He goes this thing, I almost slipped, almost fell. I saw the prosperity of the wicked who seem to have no problems. And I see all of my struggles and all the struggles of other Christians. And, you know, when you stop to think about it, a lot of the wicked have sold their soul to Satan, even though they don't know they have. And Satan's on their side. He said, so I looked at the prosperity of the, and I almost fell until I went to the house of God and realized their end, that they're going to spend eternity without God. But they're also good sorrows. And when I say that, they're still sorrows. Most of us have family members. Paul expressed it in Romans 9:2. He said, I would gladly give up my salvation if I could win my fellow Israelites to Christ. His sorrow was that he was going to heaven, but so many of his brothers and sisters and friends were not going to heaven. I think all of us bear that at times. We have to trust that the Lord is working his way through people and through us. But, you know, we carry that sorrow. You know, our favorite aunt that doesn't love Jesus. She's a nice person. She's always been good to us, but she doesn't know Jesus. And she's not interested in talking about it. Right? And Second Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and possessing everything. If we see it as our own ability to get over sorrows, we'll never make it. He is the one that gives us the ability to walk past the sorrows. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we come unto Jesus with our sorrows? And you know, today, all of us are carrying a sorrow. We all struggle with that. And, you know, one of the things I think we miss in not communicating this to the world around us is that a lot of people, most people carry sorrows. if they knew that Jesus was the one who dealt with those things instead of trying to deal with it themselves. And but let me encourage you, if you have a sorrow today, lay it at the foot of the cross. Say, Jesus, I've got this problem. I've got this sorrow that I'm struggling with. Lay it at the foot of the cross. And he says he'll gladly accept it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, he's redeemed us for himself, but he's left us in enemy territory to be ambassadors for him. He wants to be actively involved in our lives. Not the God who sits in heaven, but the God who walks every day with us. And that's the reason he's always praying for us, for our protection, for our willingness to depend on him. And he carries the weight of our sorrows so we don't have to rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ability. Romans 9:16, so it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. We need to be proclaiming all the good that comes to us from Christ. Not just that he saved us for eternity, but that he's personally interested in our lives on a daily basis, and that he'll deal with the infirmities, the wounds that we have, and he'll also deal with the sorrows that drag us down, both past, present, and future. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you're in our life. And not only that, Lord, the message we bring to other people, both to non-Christians and to other believers, is that you're active in our lives, that you're not only have taken care of our eternity, but you're willing, if we submit to you, to take care of our present and our future. So, Lord, we look to you for that, the faith to truly not just believe it intellectually, but believe it at the gut level. And Lord, as we go today, we want to roll any infirmities that are giving us a fit and any sorrows, we want to roll them on you. Lord, we need you. We're not islands. We are truly dependent on you for our personal walk on a daily basis. We thank you for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.